Our scripture today comes from 1 John, chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We ask for your blessing. Help us to have understanding. Open our ears to hear and allow us to have comfort in the truth of the Holy Scriptures. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. So today we're picking up where I left off last month in 1 John chapter 3. Now previously we worked through verses 1 through 8, and now we're picking up in verse 9. In verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Well, first we need to start by remembering the context. What is happening at this time? People have left. They've separated from the community. They claim to be children of God, but denounce the deity of Christ. All the while, their living lifestyle is a sin. John is writing to encourage the faithful. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now, if we look at this verse just on its own, just as it's written here, we, everybody in this room, should be very concerned. Born of God equals does not sin. I can only speak more for myself, but I am pretty certain of everyone in here. I would fail this. I have sinned, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to sin again. Does this mean I've not been born of God? No, it does not. Let's look at the next part of the verse. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. There's a work of the Holy Spirit in us. Our eyes have been opened. Our hearts of stone made flesh. We have become alive. Even though we still stumble and sin, we are aware of the sin, and we repent of the sin. The Spirit that dwells in us does not allow us to continue in the sin. We are not living in sin. We are not living in a lifestyle of sin. 1 John 1, we'll go back to what we studied late last year, verses 8 through 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The part of us that's made new cannot reconcile with a life of sin. The group of people who had left, they were living lives of sin without remorse and still claiming to know God, to be of him. John is once again showing us the difference between the group that remained faithful and the heretics that had left. 1 John 1, 6 through 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John once again showing the differences between those that have remained and those that have left. There's another takeaway from this verse that needs to be mentioned. Some groups take this verse to mean that because we are born of God, we can no longer sin. And anything we do could not be considered sin. John Calvin mentions this, and I'm going to quote him. There are also those who are doubly frantic, who hold under this pretense that everything is lawful to the faithful. That is, because John says that they cannot sin. They then maintain that we may follow indiscriminately whatever our inclinations may lead us to. Thus, they take the liberty to commit adultery, to steal, and to murder, because there can be no sin where God's Spirit reigns. But far otherwise is the meaning of the apostle, for he denies that the faithful sin for this reason, because God has engraven his law on their hearts, according to what the prophet says in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If the law is in your minds, it's written on your heart, you're not going to live a life of sin. With verse 10, John transitions into specific instructions and encouragement. Verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. The word manifest means to display or show a quality or feeling by one's acts or appearance, to demonstrate. This is how we see the differences. The children of God and the children of the devil are made known to, they're made known to us by how they live their lives. In the children of God, we should see a life striving for righteousness. Not perfect righteousness, because we are who we are, but we should see fruit and the intent. Matthew 7, verse 20 states, therefore by their fruits you will know them. The area of fruit that John is going to focus on in the next verses is love, and specifically, loving your brother. Our natural instincts are not to put others first. It's not necessarily to love one another. Watch two young children, both of them desiring the same toy. What happens? Do they automatically think of the other child and hand it right over? No. Usually that's not the case. Something has to change in us, and that is being born of God. 1 Peter 22 through 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Let's move to verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay, wait, what's the beginning? Well, probably has to do with the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We can reference back to John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all, we'll know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The beginning could also refer back to the work of John. He knows these people and is familiar with them and is known to them. So what does it mean to love one another? Sometimes you hear people speaking, everybody's love. I love everybody. I love everything. Very New Ageist type of speaking. Is that what loving one another means? Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. We are to love one another. Now verse 12 shows a different side to this. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. We are called to love one another, to love our brother. Cain gives us an example of what not to do in Genesis chapter 4. So we're going to go ahead and read from Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife. This is verses 1 through 16. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell, So that the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. The question's often asked, why did Cain murder Abel? Was it jealousy or something else? When asked that question, we could refer to the second half of verse 12. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain hated Abel's righteousness. Let's look at verse 13. "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." When John is mentioning brethren, he is meaning those united in Christ, the fellow believers. Why would the world hate us? Those united in Christ, the fellow believers. Unfortunately, we're seeing this more and more in our current culture. If you don't agree with certain groups, the hatred becomes quite clear. We are at a time where we risk being hated with real consequences for holding to beliefs and living our lives as children of God. Disagree with a professor teaching sinful beliefs? You risk your grades and your place in the school. Refuse to use generic pronouns or respect gender so-called decisions? Lose your job. Fail to serve or respect and help potential customers based on their on your religious beliefs, they destroy your business and take your livelihood. These are acts of people who hate. The world can and might hate you. John is stating here, do not be surprised. This also could be mentioned by John because of the group of people who had left the community. They were now of the world, those who are against Christ. They were antichrists, as we studied and talked about a couple months ago. The people of the world might hate us. Verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." Now we have to be careful with this verse. We cannot take this verse to mean, because we love the brethren, we have passed from death to life. It's the other way around. This is not because of something we have done. We love the brethren because we've passed from death to life. The cause is we have been born of God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a new heart, and because of this, we love the brethren. It does not come naturally to us. This is another example of how the children of God are made known. We see them loving one another. Verse 15, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." There are not many things worse to be called than to be called a murderer. You'll not hear someone saying, "You know, he's a really nice guy. Yeah, he's a murderer, but he's still a really nice guy." It's not something that you would expect to hear. And in this verse, John equates someone who hates his brother as being a murderer. Well, let's take a look at the word hate. The word hate means to feel intense or passionate dislike for someone or something. Why would John state that someone who hates his brother is a murderer? Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 21 through 22. Jesus speaking, You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Anger, hate towards your brother is going to lead to judgment. Same way murder leads to judgment. Verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ is the perfect example of this. And what did he do? He laid down his life. He died for our sins. He laid down his life for us. There is no greater gift that we could receive. John now challenges us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, we cannot compare to Jesus laying down his life, to us being willing to lay our lives down for the brethren. We are not equal to Christ. We are not sacrificing a perfect life, but we are called to imitate Christ. John 15, 12 through 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And there's times that we see these imitations in our world. You hear of heroic individuals laying down their lives to save people from fires or an attack. Many men, if allowed to be men, will defend their families with their lives. John is asking us to make the largest sacrifice we can for the brethren. Now, I played competitive sports in my teen years. I played football and soccer. And the coaches always were talking about sacrifice yourself for the team. Whether it was pushing yourself beyond what you thought you could do in practice and conditioning, or throwing your body into situations that you knew were going to be painful during games, you were asked to leave it all on the field. Give everything you had. The coaches expected everything you could give, everything that you had, everything you were capable of. You hear stories of people who served in the military. They talk about giving all you can for the people you're serving with. Slogans like "No Men Left Behind" are used. These people serving expect everything from the individual for the good of the group. John's calling for the same. Can we give it all? Even the biggest sacrifice we can make. All for the good of the brethren. Now that we've talked ourselves into frenzy, we're thinking like warriors and, I can do that. Let's read verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We might not be called to give up our lives for our brother, but we do have other things we can give. In this verse, we are shown another way of giving. Some of us are blessed with an abundance of worldly goods. Are we taking care of brothers in need? Where does our wealth come from? 1 Samuel 2:7 states, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up." Besides giving of our wealth, sometimes our brothers are in need of other resources. Maybe they have spiritual needs or emotional needs. Are we willing to give our time and energy as well as our resources? I've worked many different jobs in my life, but most of them have been what you'd consider white collar. But I've done some other things as well. My current job, I love it. It's the most draining job I've had. I'm teaching and working with young people 5 days a week, 8 hours a day, with no lunches, no breaks, nothing. Boom, boom, nonstop. Still have to find time to grade papers, prepare, and do all that stuff as well. Now, I don't want to sound like I'm complaining, because truly, I do love my work. But here's the part that is tough. At the end of the day, when I'm done, I've made it. The parents picking up their kids wait to talk to me. At least a couple times a week, someone will have to have a conversation about their kids or their family. This is the time where I have to remember this verse and what I can give to the brethren. At this time, I don't want to. I want to run and hide in the back. and wait for them to go. Or leave them with someone else to talk to. But I also know this is the time where I'm needed. There's a brother in need. And even though it's the last thing I want to do, I know what I have to do is to have that conversation, to give counsel, and to pour into others. Sometimes it's easier to get fired up over the big things. If I was confronted and I had to lay down my life for my family, I'd do it in a second. But will we sacrifice in the times that are less dramatic? I'd like to say that I always cheerfully come out from the back and have the conversations that are needed. But many times I've sheepishly hid and waited. I guess it's part confession and part a call to action. That we look at the smaller ways that we can love our brothers and our brethren. Galatians 6:2 states, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Let us love one another as we've been taught, despite any differences. We are brethren, and we are called to love the brethren, giving honor, taking care of each other's needs, and bearing one another's burdens. Love your brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the perfect example that was sent to us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In him we see what love is. Help us to imitate him in our lives. Help us to love one another and to put each other first. Lord, we thank you for your word and instruction. In your name we pray. Amen. If we can all rise and we will sing a hymn of response, "Come Down, O Lord Divine."